The thing about Thomas is we really have two accounts where we get our information about Thomas. The death and resurrection of Lazarus and the death and resurrection of Jesus. Those are the two posts. And so we've already been to the resurrection of Lazarus. And the thing about it is there's some big meat in between there. And so this is what I said to them. It's kind of like going to Cotton Patch. You get the free rolls, but you skip everything between that and the dessert. I said, I can't do it. There's too much meat between the rolls and the dessert. And so we're looking at the meat in between the resurrection of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus, because all of these events go into influencing Thomas as he responds to the events of the day. And I think we can glean encouragement and insight and courage, because you're going to see he's dealing with life just like we deal with life. And we're going to see how he responds, and we're going to reflect that against how we respond and what's the best way we can respond. So this morning I've entitled our message, Our Tour Between the Tombs, Part 2. Now let me just tell you up front, this will be a trilogy. You know, have you ever go to the movie and they don't tell you it's going to be a sequel? And you're like, wait a minute, you know. So yes, this will be a trilogy message. So how many of you guys are roller coaster riders? Still. Okay. How many of you used to be roller coaster riders? How many of you remember when that day for you was over? Yeah. You realized that, what, on that first hill? Yeah. You know, I used to be a roller coaster rider until I wasn't. And I spent years in student ministry and with my own kids and with friends, and we'd be at places like Six Flags, and they would try to shame me into riding roller coasters. And I'd just say, no, I'm mature enough. No, it's not happening. So roller coasters are incredible things. I guess now that I'm older and I don't do it, I wonder how it is we spend so much money to pay people to scare the living bejeebers out of us, to make us sick to our stomach and otherwise other things. And so this particular roller coaster you'll find at Cedar Point, Ohio. And its first drop hill is 300 feet. Ronnie, don't make it harder. A 300-foot drop. Listen to me. My soul would leave my body in the first 150 feet. There are photographs. So at the top of the hill, you can't see the bottom as it bends up underneath you. Yes, this is awesome. This is great. I mean, and people stand in line for hours to do this. But, you know, life is kind of like that sometimes. I thought about Thomas. Like I said, we went to the resurrection of Lazarus, and this was an incredible thing, what they expected to be a once-in-a-lifetime thing. And we see Thomas's life kind of climbing this drop hill. He sees the resurrection of Lazarus, and that's incredible. They steal away for some fellowship and some relaxation. They come back to Bethany. They're having a celebration party. Why? Because Lazarus isn't dead anymore. And they have this time of fellowship and worship. And then they share in the triumphal entry, where it seems like all of Jerusalem has come together to worship the Lord, to celebrate him. And if you're a disciple of his, by default, you're getting celebrated too. We were sharing in the first hour when we used to go to Rockhaven Camp, and we took our worship team with us, and they were all teenage boys except one of them. And we would drive into camp, and they were like stars. The Texas boys in the band had showed up. It was crazy, right? It was a pinnacle of things. And so they have this anticipation. And then they go to the temple, and Jesus clears out the money changers, and he's showing this power and his authority and this passion. And they're like, yeah, that's the Jesus that we're looking for, the guy who just kind of take control and set wrong people right. And then they find themselves in the upper room. This was a celebration and a fellowship they had looked forward to all year. And they find themselves in this special place for this special reason with these special people. And things start going weird right out of the chute. Have you ever had that Thanksgiving dinner that you think it's going to be like this, but it ends up like this? Yeah, it starts going bad quick, right? And so now they're in the upper room, and it didn't go quite like they expected. There's still maybe more questions than answers. And then they leave the upper room, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, which they would have been there many, many times. It's beautiful. It's quiet. It's familiar. And they go there, and the Lord calls them to pray. But while they're there, Judas, along with his cohorts, come down from the temple into the Kidron Valley and into the garden, and they arrest Jesus. And Thomas has gone literally from the mountaintop to the valley, just like that drop hill on that roller coaster. Let me ask you this. Has that ever happened to your life? Every one of us that's been alive for any length of time, your day's this, and then the next thing you know, your day's this. And it can be a flat tire on the interstate. I mean, it could be a host of things, right? And we can all do that. We all face those every day. And we thank God, well, it didn't happen every day. But here is Thomas and the disciples. They find themselves in the garden, and they went there to pray, but it went a completely different way. And there's energy, and there's passion, and there's violence, and there's betrayal. It sounds like a motion picture epic if there ever was one. And Thomas and the disciples get to witness this firsthand. And they see their Savior, they see their friend, they see their leader carted off in bondage with people they know seek to do him harm. The trial of Jesus is one of the most significant events in human history. There are trials every day in our world. There are trials every day in the time of Jesus in Jerusalem. But this trial changed everything. And one of the questions we're going to answer today is this. Was it a just trial? Was it a fair trial? Or could it have been an execution or a judicial murder? We are living in a time where, depending, you might be wondering, hey, are the courts trustworthy? I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on. You're like, what, God, man, you know, and you start, I've got to believe the courts are trustworthy. Why? Because one day I may be in court, amen? And let me just, this is a free, it doesn't cost you anything extra, okay? If you're ever called for jury duty, you show up and you be happy to be there. You know why? Because one day you may need a jury of your peers. I would pay to be on a jury. I go in there and I just try to be as vanilla as I can. I'm just, man, I am like the Matrix. Just, because I want on there so bad. I'm the guy that tells the judges, please. Maybe I want it too much. Caiaphas was a supreme political operator and one of the most influential people in Jerusalem. He had served as the high priest for 18 years. Term limits, please. 18 years, and the previous high priest just happened to be his father-in-law. So in those 18 years, Caiaphas had risen to a place of significant influence, both spiritually, socially, and politically. And part of Caiaphas's motivation here was not for spiritual truth and wisdom and purity, but it was political self-preservation. He had Jesus arrested. He took him through a kangaroo court, and he found a way to have a death penalty carried out. Jesus questioned Caiaphas's authority. He questioned his power, his position, his possessions, and Caiaphas wasn't going to be embarrassed at Passover in Jerusalem. There was too much political clout on the line. He couldn't let it stand. And so he made a way, he trumped up charges to bring Jesus into this trial, because it was his goal before this day to take the life of Jesus and the one resurrected and probably more. So here's some free stuff that you may not know. Jesus cleansed the temple of the money changers. That we're familiar with. But there was another activity that took place that you may not be familiar with. So a part of being prepared for worship at the temple was to be ceremonially clean. And part of that took place in events in places called mikvahs. They have excavated over 150 of these facilities. Now, you say, what's a mikveh? Well, so to be prepared for worship, you go through a ceremonial cleaning, a bathing. And so there's 150 of these facilities that they've excavated. And the thing about it is they had to go there to partake in this, and that's not the problem. But part of the problem was is some of these leaders, like Caiaphas, ran these and charged fees for these. So part of the challenge that Jesus was pushing back against was this, is God's kingdom is available to anyone, anywhere, anytime through faith and grace. Amen? Yes. But man always wants to sell tickets to the show. And before we throw stones at Caiaphas too hard, listen, there are places today and people today who are selling the kingdom of God for a tithe. It's not who you are and what he's done. It's how much you give and how long you give it. I was visiting with someone recently, and we were talking about, you know, theology, and we were talking about prosperity theology. I said, that works as long as you're prosperous. Amen? You let yourself go down the big drop hill, and that prosperity theology starts to bail on you toot sweet. And so now we see, just so I can make sure, okay, yeah, I missed one. I missed two. There we go. So now we see that Jesus has been snatched up from the garden. We're going to look at this trial process, and we're going to unpack it just a little bit today, okay? So the trial of Jesus was really a six-part event. The trial of Jesus was trumped up. The charges brought against him was for violating the Sabbath law by healing. If you remember, Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and the religious leaders lost their mind. Can I ask you this? If you're sick, when do you want to be healed? Right now. Any one of you go to the hospital today or go to the ER today and you have an emergency illness and they say, hey, you know, I can't do it today. It's Sunday, but if you'll hang around, that doesn't fly. They said that Jesus threatened the Jewish temple. Well, if you recall in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus prophesied that one day the city of Jerusalem and the temple would be laid to waste, and that exactly did happen in 70 AD. The Romans did it. They accused him of practicing sorcery and conniving with the devil when he cast out demons, because only demons would listen to who? The devil. And for claiming to be the Messiah. John 18, 19 through 23 says this. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple area where all the Jews congregate, and I said nothing in secret. Why are you asking me? Ask those who have heard what I have spoken to them. Look, these people know what I've said. So Jesus looks around the room and he says, I didn't do anything in secret. I'm not over here gossiping. I'm not over here commenting on social media anonymously. Listen, if you got to post anonymously, you shouldn't post it. But he says, listen, everything I did was in public. I did it where people were in public, and I have to believe in my sanctified imagination. He's looking around this room full of men, and many of those men were sitting in his audience. They know what he said. They know where he said it, and he know what he meant. He says, don't ask me what I've said. Ask them. Well, and this is the way man responds, verse 22. But when he said this, one of the officers was standing nearby, struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you speak to the high priest? Now, we might need to bring that in here. Would you do that for me, Andrew? What app? Is that the way you speak to Pastor Jimmy? But you see the arrogance here? You see the pompousness? Now, I'm going to tell you, in my sanctified imagination, there's a part of me that thinks that guy may have been one of those guys. Jesus looks at him and goes, well, you know, you're one of them. Why would you strike me? He says, Have I spoken wrongly? Testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? I think he may have been looking at this guy and says, hey, Kat, you know you were in the audience and you know what I'm saying is true. Why would you hit me like this? Now, we also see the Jews broke laws. Listen, if you have to do what's wrong in the pursuit of what's right, it's probably not right. Two wrongs don't make a right. So we see Jewish laws were broken in the pursuit of Caiaphas's goals. The Jewish law stated there would be no trial to be held at night. And this trial was completely finished by the dawn. They were the accused was to be given counsel and representation, but Jesus had none. You get a lawyer. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You get a representative. Jesus had none. The accused was not asked self-incriminating questions. You couldn't self-incriminate. But they asked him, you know, when you ask Jesus, are you the Son of God, what is he supposed to say?
The truth.
The truth. Why? Because God cannot be opposite of his character. No trial was to be held during the feast time. Each member of the court was a voting individual, and they had the right to vote individually if they were going to convict. And in this one, they weren't given that. It was by acclamation only. I remember some years ago, I was at a convention of a religious organization. And it was a very important vote, and they imprinted up ballots. We had a little packet of ballots, and it was an important vote. And the guy on the platform called for the vote. And instead of what? Using the ballots, which had already been paid for, which would give you an exact outcome, he says, let's just hold the ballot books up. Well, you hold them up, and the outside of the ballot book was orange. And he looks around the room, and he goes, the motion passes. Well, part of the challenge was is all the seats in the arena were orange too. And I'm sitting there, and I'm about to lose my mind, which isn't a lot to lose. We've come to this place, we've paid the money, we've asked the question, and you're going to pass this significant, important, divisive vote on acclamation. They did. And that's why there's two Baptist conventions in the state of Texas today. Why were they not given the right to vote? Because you know what? He didn't know he had the votes. If you have to do what's wrong in pursuit of what's right, it's not right. In the midst of this, there's a man named Peter. Now, we love Peter, don't we? We do. I love Peter. Now, Peter would shoot his mouth off from time to time, but who among us doesn't? Some of you are just wise enough to keep the volume inside your head. Some of us are not. But Peter, in the midst of this, if you recall in the garden, he went from fisherman to a disciple to swordsman, and not a good swordsman. Now, the one thing that we can give Peter credit for is this. Well, I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. Luke 22 says this, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you men like wheat. Jesus spoke this over them earlier that evening. And it's important. Words matter, don't they? They do. Let's look at the words. He says, he has demanded to sift you men like wheat. It wasn't just Peter. You men, who men? The 11 remaining men. The adversary has demanded the opportunity to sift you men. Do you know why? Because Satan knew what was going on too. It was Satan's desire to shake those men and hopefully shake them out. If not, shake them up. But Jesus responds with this, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. That your faith will not fail. Now, is that just Jesus? I mean, is Jesus just kind of one of those hope-so guys? Man, I prayed. No, listen, when Jesus prays, it happens. Jesus prayed, your faith will not fail. He didn't say, man, I hope so. Jesus says, your faith will not fail. Now, we're sitting here, we're going, now, wait a minute. Jesus, were you wrong? We'll touch on that in a minute. Because then he goes on and he says, and you, when you have turned back, when you have turned back, what? Strengthen your brothers. But Peter in true Peter form. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I tell you what, I could take 10 Christians today and ask them, would you die for Jesus? And about 7 of them would say yes, but only 3 of them actually got up and went to a house of worship this morning. Listen, don't tell me you'll die for Jesus if you're not willing to live for him. Amen? Talk's cheap. And let me just also say this. You've got to practice like you want to play. I beg that if my life is ever threatened and the choice is renounce or relinquish, I beg that I would relinquish. But I don't know till I get there. but I'm practicing. And so he says, Lord, I'm ready to go. We're going to go to prison or we're going to go to the grave. I'm ready to go. And Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times. Peter, the next day isn't going to get going good until you've denied me three times. Boy, that's harsh. Now, if I'm Peter, I'm looking at him, I'm going, man, he may have just lost his mind. Have you ever looked at someone and you really felt like what they said was wrong? Now, I don't have a very good poker face. Now, I've heard Jeff Phillips has a great poker face. Now, I have learned at most times to keep my mouth shut, but the face. Yeah. You know, if it's this. Yeah. Jesus warns Peter that he has an adversary. And brothers and sisters, that same adversary is our adversary. And that same adversary hates you. And he hates your children, and he hates your family, and he hates your church, and he hates anything that has any inkling of godliness about it. He hates you. And he hates you so much, he's not just interested in just, you know, putting a little thorn in your foot. If he has his way, he would love to destroy you. Now, as a believer, he cannot take my salvation. Heaven is my home, and he has no influence on that. But he could destroy my opportunities in this life. He could rob, steal, and destroy my joy, my peace, my service, my influence. All of those are still in play. And so this same adversary that was seeking to shift, to sift Peter, is yours too. Oh, now Satan isn't behind every bush because there's just one of him. And sometimes we put our own demons behind our own bushes. But you have an adversary. And don't forget it. Peter makes a sincere declaration, but my friend's sincerity can only take us so far. Amen? Sometimes you just got to gut it up and make a choice. Sincerity, as I was once told, doesn't feed the bulldog. And Jesus foreshadows the outcome. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, are you not one of his disciples as well? Are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. One of the slaves of the priest who was related to the one whose ear was cut off. So he got a first row view of the butter knife incident. Did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter then denied it again. And immediately the rooster crowed. Now, it's easy for us to kick a grown man when he's down. But to his credit, when the 10 ran for the hills, Peter stayed nearby. We have to give the man credit for what he is due. He stayed close enough to see him, close enough to hear him, but far enough away that he felt like he might not be identified. In church, there's too many Christians that are that way today. We want to stand close enough we can see him that he might pick up the phone when we call him. We want to stand close enough to him that we can identify him and people don't outright call us on it. But if we're not careful, we'll stand far enough away that we're not really all that identifiable. So we see that Peter wasn't really all that different from us. From the courtyard, he watched Jesus being falsely accused and beaten and insulted. Peter was afraid that Jesus would die, and he was fearful for his own life as well. And you know what? That's just, isn't it? Yeah. It's absolutely just. So what contributed to Peter's denial? Well, first, it could have been a lack of prayer. If you recall, when they went to the garden, Jesus said, stay here and pray with me that you may not fall into temptation. And we know that Peter and the others had a hard time praying. They said, well, the spirit's willing, but what? The flesh is weak. Jesus found them asleep. It could be, listen, little prayer can be a challenging thing. It could be the weakness of the moment. Listen, don't tell me what you're going to do until you get to the moment. And be very careful how you judge others in their moment. Or lastly, it was the fear of the unknowns. And you know what? Fear is not a sin. Faith isn't the absence of fear, but faith is the desire and the commitment to be faithful in spite of the fear. So let's get to the Roman trial quickly, very quickly. The Romans were reluctant. They didn't really want to get their hands dirty with this Jewish problem, but they were the governing force of the time. And so the Jewish Sanhedrin had accused and found him guilty, but the Jews didn't have the authority to take his life. The Romans alone had the authority to take his life. And so they bring the Romans into this injustice. He was charged with inciting people to riot. The temple thing. And when you're riding into Jerusalem and people are calling you king, the people who represent the Roman king kind of have a problem with that. There was an issue about taxes, which this is a lie. Jesus didn't tell them not to pay taxes. He simply said, render under Caesar what is Caesar's, and render under God what is God's. He didn't say, don't do it, but it's interesting, right? How people hear is directly attached to what their hearts think. And Pilate found no reason to kill Jesus. Was this a civil thing? Yeah, but it wasn't a death penalty thing. And Pilate did his very best to get out of this circumstance. He just didn't want the issue. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he went to him over. He sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at the time. Now, this Herod is the Herod that took the life of John the Baptist, murdered him, as a fact. But Herod the Great, which is this Herod's daddy, so Herod is kind of a family name. Herod the Great, which is this Herod's daddy, is the one that killed the children trying to find Jesus at the time of his birth. Let's just say the Herods are not good people. And so this Herod had heard about Jesus, I have no doubt, from John the Baptist before he murdered him. And he had wanted to see Jesus. Why? He had heard about his miracles. He had heard about his power. And he wanted to see for himself what this guy might bring. It's like a magician. Imagine if you heard of a great magician in town. You go, can you bring him by my house? Maybe I'll get a private audience. Maybe I'll get a private show. And so as he begins to question Jesus, Jesus stands silent before him. Now, I love that. You know why? Because Jesus knew that this man wasn't worthy of even his words. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes the best answer we can give to a fool is our silence. And I'm going to go one step further, because I will. Sometimes on social media, the best way to answer a fool is silence. And the more he asked and the more silent Jesus stayed, the angrier he got. They roughed him up. They spoke poorly of him, but they sent him back to Pilate. You know why? Because Herod didn't want to mess with the political ramifications. He was the government authority over the area in which Jesus grew up, Nazareth. He didn't want the political fallout. Does that sound familiar at all? I almost can see Herod doing this, trying to feel which way the wind's blowing. Because he wanted to see Jesus enough. Why? Because other people wanted to see him. But he wasn't willing to get his hands dirty because the politics. And so he sent him back to Pilate. And the scripture says, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him, and then arrayed him in splendor clothing. He sent him back to Pilate, and Herod and Pilate became friends with each other over that very day. Politicians love politicians. For before this, they had been enmity between the two. So these two politicians found unity in what? In their distrust, dislike, and disrespect of Jesus. So when he got back to Pilate, Pilate's trying to do everything he can, and he has Jesus scourged with a cat o' nine. Now, this is horrendous. It's a leather-handled strap with nine strings, and in that they would weave in pieces of bone, glass, or metal. It's horrendous. Now, but because they were gracious, they only hit him 39 times. Well, the truth is, Deuteronomy dictates that you can't hit them more than 40. So in wisdom, they would always stop at 39 just to make sure. But 39 is more than enough to do what it needed to do. In a final effort, it was the Roman tradition that on the Passover, they would release a prisoner. A good will offering, a prisoner exchange, as it were. And Pilate thought for sure, I have found my out. What Jesus did is a social issue, and it's not really necessary, even my issue. I don't want my hands in this. The local authority didn't want his hands in it, but the religious leader and some of his, they did want their hands in it. And he thought, this is my out. This is my get out of jail free card. This is how I do what I want to do. And he presents to the crowd Jesus and a man named Barabbas, a known convicted zealot, a murderer, a criminal against humanity. And he thought, surely, between this man Jesus, the rabbi, the miracle worker, and this man Barabbas, the murderer, the zealot, the social parasite, surely Jerusalem, who just a few days earlier had lined the streets and cried out Hosanna, would choose this man. Surely they would. But they didn't. For what the reasons are, well, the crowd cried out, give us Barabbas. And in true politician form, what? You got to give the people what they want. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they had asked, and he delivered Jesus over to their will. So the question I want us to answer very quickly is this. Who's responsible for killing Jesus? Well, I can't help but see fingerprints of the religious leaders. You know, they started it early. They beat the drum the loudest. You also cannot deny the fingerprints of the Romans, because if Pilate had anything in him whatsoever for what was right, he'd have told the religious leaders to go pound sand. But he didn't. There's ample fingerprints of the people of Israel, because many in that same crowd were in that crowd just days earlier. Why they did what they did, I can't tell you. But I can tell you this. Every day in our world, people cry out for Barabbas. Every day. When the sun comes up and the sun sets, they cry for Barabbas. I don't know why. But they did. God allowed his son. Allowed. Say that word with me. Allowed. His son to be killed. Why? Because God had a plan. You see, God's love is big, and it's for every single person. And your worst day and my worst day, God loved you perfectly. But even greater than that, over 2,000 years ago, standing on this very balcony next to Pilate, God loved you perfectly. And some of us in here were a surprise. I may have been a surprise to my birth parents, but I wasn't a surprise to God. I have a fingerprint because I'm a sinner. I was a sinner. I am a sinner. And until one day heaven, I will be a sinner. And I needed a Savior. And God allowed Jesus to be sacrificed so that I could have a choice. And if Jesus had to be sacrificed so that I could have a choice, my friend, Jesus was sacrificed so you could have a choice. Because you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Now, this room divides because of this aisle, but it also divides in two ways. Either you have received Jesus as your Savior, or you should receive Jesus as your Savior because he loves you. How do you know? It's called the cross. We're going to see that next week. How do you know? Because God sent his one and only Son. How do you know? Because in the heart of man, we know we need something more than what we can produce. I was visiting with someone one time. We were talking about our peak in life, our physical peak, our mental peak, all those things. And the thing about the peak of our lives is we don't know it till we've passed it. Isn't that right? Is anyone here looking back and go, oh, well, yeah, that was the peak of my, you know, your physical, you know, like physical strength or softball. We got a lot of softball. I remember my peak and I remember the post peak. Well, at least I'm told about the post peak when I caught that softball to the side of my melon and put a concussion in my brain. I believe the fingerprint of God on every human being is that we need something that we can't produce. And we'll spend our entire lives looking for it in a lot of really good places. But that little hole in our soul, only God fits. How do I know? Because I didn't find what I was looking for, if I can quote you too, until I met Jesus. Don't judge me. So today I would ask you, have you found what you're looking for? And if not, may I humbly suggest to you, his name's Jesus, and he loves you, and he gave his life so that you could have the choice. You don't have to go to a ceremonial bath. You don't have to write a big enough check. You don't have to build a building that we'll put your name on, all those things. Listen, if you want to do that, then stroke that check by all means. But you don't have to do that to get into heaven. You just have to believe on Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for this incredible event where the God of heaven and earth gives his very best, his one and only, his perfect Son, for what is still a practicing imperfect world. Father, I thank you for Jesus, that he truly is everything that I was looking for and still is. Father, I pray for us today, each and every one of us, Lord, wherever we are. Father, if Jesus is our Savior and heaven is our home, amen. But Father, if there's someone here today in the chapel or someone in the digital chapel today that hasn't trusted Jesus as their Savior, Lord, could today be that day? Father, could they seek Jesus while he is still findable? Could they fill the hole in their soul that only one person fits? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Thomas and the apostles as they were faithful in the midst of this incredible, unnerving series of events that have truly not yet reached the pinnacle. But history tells us they were faithful. And Father, may we be faithful too. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.